Exodus chapter 20. Well, we're going to continue to talk about the Ten Commandments. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's Word, if you found your place there in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to take a look at these first several verses here in chapter 20. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. As we read down through here in Exodus 20, it says in the Bible, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work, but the seventh day it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, I'm not going to go ahead and go through all of the introduction for you again. I've done that a few times already. If you want to watch the introduction or hear the introductory remarks, go back on our Facebook channel and you can see it there for yourself. Okay? But I'm going to kind of give just a little bit of a thing here that as we look at the commandments, God never intended these to be our means of salvation. So please understand that. The law cannot, never could, never will, and will not save an individual. Okay? Impossible. All right? It's impossible. It cannot happen, will not happen, does not happen for anyone. There is one way of salvation, that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Ten Commandments and commandments in general were intended from the very beginning to show man his sinfulness and to point us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Okay? And so we gave plenty of supporting verses and thoughts to support all of that as we look at these things here. If you notice the intent of God as he begins here, he wants people to understand that he alone is God. All right, we already talked about the breakup of these commandments. The first four have to do with God, and the last six have to do with man and their relationship with man. And so we need to make sure we understand as we get into commandment one that this first commandment declares that man was to have no other God than Jehovah God. Okay? So God alone is to be the God of all mankind. Okay? Not just Israel. Do you understand that? Part of what Israel was supposed to do was be that sample product. Okay? The prototype. The thing that you put out there and say, this is how it's to be done, or this is the thing you need to ooh and ah over and want to put on your next Christmas list. Okay? Every nation should want to be God's nation. Because of how the people of God responded, how they lived, how God took care of them, all the things that happened. Listen, there were some positive times in Israel's history. That was the case, and people were understanding what was going on, and they were taking a liking to these things and asking questions and if you will, being converted. Those things were happening from time to time, but a lot of the times, Israel was the one that, if you will, the Bible term is, went a-whoring after other gods. They were unfaithful to the God. And they went and served other gods. So God here is speaking in a time and a place where the people had come out of Egypt and out of a place of bondage, out of a place of depravity, out of a place of darkness. And listen, if you want to look at false gods and false teachings and false idols and all those things, just go look at Egypt. Look at the history. Okay, the pharaohs, the gods, the sun god, the death god, all these people. And their whole philosophy, the Egyptian culture, is all centered around these mysterious gods and things like that. Well, I shouldn't even send you down this rabbit hole, but you can study in history about Egypt and just see the demonic presence and darkness throughout that culture. It's something spooky, okay? All these tombs and things that they're unearthing and all this stuff. That's where they were. So they come out of that, and God is trying to remind them. He's trying to set the record straight. And if you will, folks, we need to set the record straight. We live in a dark time. This world has a foothold on Christians all across it. And you understand that there are some Christians so deceived, they think they're worshiping God and they're really not. I mean, what is the best form of deception? Something that looks like the real thing, sounds like the real thing, smells like the real thing, tastes like the real... I mean, that's the best form of deception, isn't it? And the devil is the master deceiver. There are churches, there is Christianity, and hey, listen, there are even Baptists that really aren't serving the one true God. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another. But we need to make sure, and God wants to set the record straight, that man is to have no other God than Jehovah God. So as we get back into this, last week I was pretty adequately able to go through and talk about God being the only and supreme object of our worship. God said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay? Now, did God need a resume? No. God does not need a resume. Okay? But he gave it to them anyways. He said, look, just in case you forgot, I'm the one that sent the plagues. I'm the one that sent Moses. I'm the one that sent Aaron. I'm the one that sent Pharaoh packing. I did all those things. I've been the pillar. I've been the cloud. I'm your deliverer. I'm the one that rescued you out of bondage. Serve me. Worship me. Ra did not take you out of bondage. Amun-Ra did not take you out of bondage. And these other gods, I don't even know all their names. That's just two that stuck to my head. These gods and goddesses, they did nothing. Me. I'm the one that took you out of bondage. Serve me. Worship me. I'm the one. Have no other gods before me. None. And we talked about that in great extent last week. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, for this cause we also, Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Capital G, God, Jehovah God, our God, the only one, Him. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, that's God the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That sounds interesting. God says, hey, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's God the Son, capital S, divine being, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. No other gods before Him. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus Christ, should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Last time, and time before, I've told you about my favorite little big word. All is all, folks. It leaves nothing out. It includes everything. That's what the word all does. You understand that all things were created by Him. And by Him all things consist. And He was sent to reconcile all things unto Himself. You see, we have a God, if you will, that's an all or nothing God. You know, if you were to try to keep the law, we already discussed this, you would have to keep every single point of the law. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You say, that's not fair. It's God's rules. I already told you about that unfairness that I experienced in the military. We were a unit. We were a group. If one offended, all offended. That's how it worked. One guy broke the rules. The other 83 of us got punished. Yeah, that's just how it goes. Listen, God's the one that said this is how it works. He is the one alone that is to be worshipped. No other God should be before our God. Now, we must be constantly on guard in our lives because our depraved flesh wants to make other gods and serve them. Maybe they're temporal things. Maybe they're sinful things. Maybe they're worldly things. Maybe they're things that are just out there that get in the way or overcome God's position in our lives. We've got to be careful because our flesh seeks after that. You say, why does our flesh seek after that? Genesis chapter 3. Satan told Eve, and ye shall be as gods. Man fell. Man took preeminence over God. Eve said, oh, that sounds good to me. You know, if you want to believe in apple or you want to believe in grapes, you know, whatever fruit you want to believe in. It doesn't say, okay? It's just a fruit from a tree. That's all we know. And listen,
God says that there are no other things. So we have to fight the flesh because it wants to put things in front of God. Hey, you know what? You know what God number one, public enemy number one is in our lives as far as taking the place of God? Is ourselves. Ourselves. Oh, yeah. We're our favorite God. Aren't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah. We love to worship our favorite God, right? And we love to pamper and care for and coddle our favorite God, me. And your favorite God, you. That's human nature. And we have to fight it. We have to fight against it. Hey, listen. Whatever it might be, we have to fight our depraved flesh from making other gods out of things that are not God. You say, that's a whole lot of things. Yes, it is. You say, boy, this is a really hard thing to do. I mean, I can only focus on one being? Yep. That's it. There's that all or nothing thing again. You know, Adam and Eve only had to focus on one thing. And they were perfect. That's tough, isn't it? So we need to fight our flesh in what it wants to do. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Wow, isn't that interesting? Why did John tack on that little phrase, 1, 2, 3, 4 words, at the end of that verse? I mean, couldn't it have read, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life." Amen. He could have done that, right? It would have been a perfectly good passage of Scripture, complete in its thought process. But he tacks on there, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Huh? John, why'd you put that there? Because of our depraved nature and our draw to get away from commandment number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Why did God have to say something that we don't have to worry about? He didn't, did he? He said something and he put it first on the list because it's probably the biggest thing that we have to worry about, is putting other things in front of God. So we've got to fight against it. We find it easy to allow other things. And I'm not just talking about little statues, all right, or things that you may bow your knee down and pray to, because I'm sure that most of you don't do that, perchance. But other things usurp the rightful place of God in our affection, in our thoughts, in our time, in our reverence, in our respect. I mean, man, in our love. A lot of things take God's place away from Him. We allow them into our lives. Is there anything in our lives that takes the place, the time, the love, the worship, the attention that belongs to God alone? We need to consider that. We need to guard against it. We need to step outside of ourselves and get a checklist out and say, okay, where does God fit into this? And where does God place in this? And what place did God win in this race? And what place? Check, 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 check. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. I have other gods before my God. I need to put God in first place here. And put God in first place here. And I need to rearrange things so I can put God in first place here. And I need to put God oh, this thing slipped in front of God here. I need to change that. We need to take account. We need to fight against these things. And we need to make sure that we keep God in His place. As we look at this commandment in chapter 3, or verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You understand that Israel was to have God as their God. Did you notice there was no option to not have a God? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what were the options? Other gods or God. Did you notice that atheism wasn't an option? I tell you what, if I can't have any other gods before God, then I just won't have any gods. Okay. That's not an option. You say, Pastor, does atheism really exist? In my mind, no. It doesn't. Because if you don't believe in any God, you've already believed in the God that you believe in. You say, what is that? Yourself. Because that's who atheists trust in. They trust in themselves. So atheists are really humanists. They just have a different name. Or they've taken on that name. Because that's who they really are. They really are. They believe in themselves as the ultimate. Themselves are the ones that are the absolute. They're the ones that determine the course of their future or their existence. So who do they believe God is? Them. And guess what? That religion was made up a long time ago. The devil was the one that founded it, and Adam and Eve were his first members. That's just how it goes. So the Bible tells us a little bit about that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You say, how can you say something about somebody like that? These people that are atheists, if you want to call them that, I'll just call them fools, because we have a celebration of them every year, right? April Fool's Day is National Atheist Day. And so that's how that goes. And you say, but they're good people. Anybody that denies our God, who is the definition of good, can't be good. God is good. So guess what people that deny God are not? They're not good. And I don't have time to go through all the verses that tell us that man is not good inherently. We're depraved and evil inherently. Just look at Romans chapter 5. He says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. So to have no belief in God is not an opportunity, is not an option. You're choosing a God. And whatever it is that you're putting in front of Jehovah God, you're disobeying rule number one. What about just, you say, oh, I didn't know. I'm ignorant. I didn't know. I didn't know we were supposed to serve God, Jehovah God. Who? And the Bible says they're without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Remember Paul? He wanted to instruct the Athenians about the unknown God, whom they what? Ignorantly worshipped. Ignorance is no excuse. When I was in the military, I was responsible for everything, even if I didn't know it. And ignorance was no excuse. You see, that's not fair. Can I tell you my favorite line to kids and teenagers? Life's not fair. It's not. God has spoken. He has a standard. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's no excuse. You know what? We also have no excuse to neglect God in the worship of God. So not even we can't even claim to say there isn't a God. We can't even claim to be ignorant of it. We can't even claim, I just haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Folks, listen to me. None of us are perfect. Backsliding is something that we all are probably going to participate in at some point in time in our lives. Maybe more than one time in our lives. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 3? You read the story of Samuel and there's some really wonderful points, but there's some really dark points to it as well. In chapter 1 or 2, we're painted a picture of just the darkness and the depravity that Israel was going through. The priests, the sons of Eli, the priests, were doing just abominable things, we're told of in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, as Samuel has been given to the Lord, he's been put in the charge of Eli, and he's ministering before the Lord. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. You know what was being neglected? God was being neglected. The worship of God was being neglected. The things of God were being left undone. The service of God was not being seen to correctly. And it was a dark time in the history of Israel. That oftentimes will lead us to worship false gods. Remember what Joshua said as a charge to the people? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods, that's little g, the ones that we're not supposed to have before the big G God. He says put them away, at which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as we kind of just take a big look at this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, plays an important role in the success of our life as individuals, of our lives as families, and of our lives as a local New Testament church. We've got some accounting to do. We've got some checklists to look over. We've got some things to consider. Is there any God before our God? Is there any God that is usurping time, love, resources over our God? Because listen, if we don't get a handle on it as individuals, if we don't get a handle on it as families and as parents and as a home, then how do you expect the church to do that? Because guess what the church is made up of? Individuals and families. How do you expect us to be the light of the world? How do you expect us to be the salt of the earth? Folks, we're losing our savor. Our light is growing dim because we don't have the power of God in our life because we're defaming the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must be first and foremost in every part of our lives. He must be. That's why commandment one is so critical. That's why commandment one is so paramount. Because if we get it out of order or get it upside down, then everything's going to be upside down. And nothing's going to work right. We need to make sure that we have things in the right order. Remember what Christ said? He was talking with a very learned man in Mark chapter 12. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You know, these guys were trying to trick up Jesus all the time, right? And they wanted to see what he was going to say. Well, Jesus, being a scholar of the Bible, you're supposed to laugh at that. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, thank you. All right, so Jesus answered him, saying, "The first of all the commandments is," I feel a quotation coming on, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Folks, the Son of God, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, told us that God is the one that's supposed to be first. And then he says this, which I thought was interesting. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. If we'll get this thing in order, this thing of human relationships won't be an issue. We'll be able to function properly as people. Because if I can just quickly remind us, who created us? God. In whose image were we created? God. So what should this all be about again? God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus, even if you will strengthen it by saying that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what was it again? All thy heart. And with all thy soul. And with all thy mind. And with all thy strength. This is our chief objective in our lives day by day. We need to love the Lord our God. We need to serve the Lord our God. We should have no other gods before him. Now, as I conclude tonight, and we're going to just kind of tickle commandment number two here. You've never heard a preacher say that, did you? Why things come to my mind, I have no idea. But I was thinking of a tease, but I guess tickle came out. But now, we're going to look at it just quickly here. Because this has to do with number one. I told you that the first four were all put together. And I'm going to use that from now on. I like that. It got a good reaction out of you. And we're going to tickle commandment number two. Now, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, why would God say that? He just got done saying, no other gods before me. So now he says, don't make any graven images. Don't take anything, any material, and carve something out of it to worship, to pray, and say, this is Jehovah God. Okay, here we go. Here's Jehovah God. Look at there. Jehovah God with moisturizing aloe. Kills 99.99% of germs. That sounds like a powerful God right there. You know, this is, if you will, a graven image. You know, he said, don't make anything like this. To pray to hold in your hands. Because guess what? You can't hold God in your hands. You can't keep God in a box or in a grove or in a place. You can't do that. That totally goes against everything that God is. You know how much I love rabbit trails. When I was in the bus ministry, you know, bus songs are great, but most bus songs are undoctrinal as all can get out. They're terrible. You ever heard this one? If I had a little white box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and put him back again. Anybody hear this bus song? And if I had a little black box to keep the devil in, I'd take him out and smash his face and put it back again. Why do we teach our children those things? I don't know. I understand. But no, God doesn't belong in a box. So I said that, and then just that song popped into my head. You know, and we were all gung-ho, you know, 20-something Bible college students, you know, teaching kids to put Jesus in a box and smash the face of the devil, you know. We were doing good in this world, amen? But no, we're forbidden to attempt to make any visible representation of God. Why? Because you can't. And anything that we do is going to fall short of it. And here, listen to this. We're going to end up worshiping the creation more than the Creator, is what's going to happen. Over and over again, as the children of Israel moved about from place to place, they come across these things. And you know what? I understand that the Word of God is perfect. I understand that it's all there for a reason. I understand that the Holy Spirit of God spake as, and these people, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, I understand that. I don't know why Joshua said, put away the idols. I don't know why he said, put away the gods. If I were Joshua, I would have said, get rid of them. Burn them. Don't put them away. Now, maybe put them away means that. But listen to me. I just said, burn them. You know, destroy them. Remove them. Get them as far away from here as possible. We don't want them. Because the thing is if we just put them away, guess what we're always going to do? Come back to them. Why? That's our human nature. We're dogs that go back to the vomit. We're pigs that go back to the mire. That's who we are. Listen, this old flesh, no matter how many times we crucify it, no matter how many times we kill it, revives itself miraculously every single day. And we got to go through it again. That's our human nature. So fight, folks, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We need to make sure that we endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that every day we're going through the checklist, that we're making and not putting anything in front of God, and then we're not making any kind of graven image to put in our path, to look at any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the earth, or that is in the water under the earth. No likeness, because our God is a God, He's a spirit. And we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And last I checked, you can't, like, make an image that's a spirit. You say, oh, I've seen it all kinds of things in comic books and movies and stuff. Hey, listen to me. That's a likeness of something in this world. Either imagined or an image. You can't put an image to God. You can't. And we're not to do so at all. We're forbidden to attempt any visible representation of God at all. No man has ever seen God, for God is a spirit. Man is never told to worship God by sight, but by faith. Faith sees the invisible. Faith overcomes the obstacles of distance, time, circumstance. Our senses can only deal with what is seen, heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. Faith, in the realm of worship, supersedes our senses and worships God in spirit and in truth. Faith is based on the Word of God and the God of the Word. That's faith. And we're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to worship in faith. We trust God and receive salvation based on faith. That's why images are unacceptable. Because God is not bound by the image of man. God's the one that created us. We're not to create God. That's why rule number two exists. The only picture we have of God is a picture, is a word picture as God is recorded in God's word. Now, I have some verses we'll go through as we move along in this, but I want to set the stage for that, or as I said before, tickle it. And we want to get just a little bit in there about not having any kind of graven image made by man's hands. I hope that you understand that these things that we're discussing and talking about are of grave importance. We've got to get them right in our lives. You say, Pastor, I've tried. Then try again. Because if at first you don't succeed, keep on sucking until you do succeed. That's another one of my puns I like to tell. No, try again. We do need to keep going. Why quit? Our future's at stake. The future of our children's at stake. The future of our children's children's at stake. The future of churches in America are at stake. Our country's at stake. Folks, there's a lot at stake when it comes to this thing of thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So as we continue to look at these things, we need to get out the checklist. We need to see how we're doing. Day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year with these things.